He is the Lord. Come on, he is the Lord. Strong and mighty. Awesome is our God. Mighty is our God. Omnipotent is our God. Loving is our God. Christ is our God. Come on, if you know who he is, why don't you praise him for who he is? Not just what he can do for you. Just because of who he is. The great I am. Alpha and Omega. Beginning and the ending. Everything in between.
Mind this on today. So, I do apologize. All right, I do apologize for, I don't know what happened, but it's all right. Y'all can hear me, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll just roll like that today. The mic is getting me up over here so for our broadcast, so I'm okay with that. Go ahead, turn to Exodus chapter 32. I'll be right back, and then we'll go ahead and proceed.
Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory, hallelujah, is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah, is to our God. Glory, hallelujah, is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Yes, he is.
so much again. We do apologize for our lack of sound today. I want to know I did rehearse this. Still wanted to do its own thing today. So that's, I don't know, that's on me. It's all right. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Yeah. We covered a little bit on last week. I'm hoping y'all got a chance to really check those out. I hope it was clear. Was it clear, the broadcast last week? Any lag in there, or was better time? Better? Okay, good. Good. That's what it is. All right, so we talked a little bit last week about the beginning of, like, the golden calf. Basically, Moses was up meeting with God for about 40 days, maybe a little longer than 40 days. And because Moses was gone so long, the people got antsy, I guess the best word to say, nervous, right? And so they went to Aaron and they asked Aaron to make us a God that we could see. Now, one of the things I wanted to point out or express here is that one of the things I've learned is that that was one of the things I used to challenge, you know, about seeing God. What does God look like? All of us, I'm pretty sure, had some imagined at some degree of what God might look like. So the people wanted a God that they could visually see, like a statue, like other kings, like Pharaoh, because that was what they were used to. But here's the concept. I want to suggest to you that even without seeing God, you've seen God. Even without meeting God face to face, you've seen God daily. I want you to turn quickly. Psalm number 8. All right. So Psalm 8 gives us, like, a real perspective of what, how we can see God without visually seeing God. I want you to, let me see. This is David writing, and this is what he expresses. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." So he had set his glory above our heavens. Okay? Look what it says. Out of the mouth of babes, nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. Here's what I want you to look at. Watch this. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Look at that. When I consider your heavens, powerful, powerful, powerful concept right there. David is expressing, he says, look, when I want to see the excellence of God, because he opened up with, oh, Lord, how excellent is your name. He comes here, he says, when I consider the stars. When I consider your heavens, look at this. And when I consider all of the works of your fingers. See, David knew the value, watch this, of smelling the roses. He understood the value of taking time to pause and see the works of God. This morning I was on my electric light and this lady was walking her little dog. And every so many feet, there was a new patch of flowers in front of this church by my house. And the dog would stop at every set of flowers and start sniffing. Well, the lady was wanting to get her walk on. So every time the dog stopped, she'd get frustrated and tug on the dog. And so the dog wouldn't move until the dog was ready. And as I'm watching it, I said, you know what? Some of us don't have a dog sense. Some of us don't have enough sense to stop, regardless of who's tugging on us. And smell the, see the glory of God on display. This is what happened. And so they said, if I consider all that, when I consider God's creation, when I think about the handiwork of God, that he did this with his fingers. This is what the Bible says. This is his own hand. Look at this. He looked up into the starry skies and saw the vastness of the universe. I don't care where you are. You can be on the East Coast or on the West Coast. The rules stay the same. The sun rises to the east, sets in the west. Rules don't change. The sun shines in the day, and the moon reflects the sun at night. The rules haven't changed. He spangled the sky with stars at midnight. Each star has its own identity. That's like the North Star, Polaris. You get what I'm saying. The Milky Way. All of these stars have their own identity. No one is exactly a collection of stars that have their own identity. Because not only did he make every star with its own identity, he made every individual with his own identity. There's only one me. Somebody's saying, praise the Lord. There's only one me, and there's only one you. How do you know? There we go. Each one of us have our own individual fingerprint, but the hand looks the same. Craftsmanship of God on display. And David says, when I want to see God, just look up. Just look out. Just look around. Everything around me reflects God's presence. So even though I haven't seen God, I want to suggest to you, you've seen God. So look at the text. Look. He says, when I consider the greatness of God, and I'm going to say this. Here's a point I found. I want to point this out. Absorb so much or consume so much at a time. We only could see so many things. Have you ever participated in one of those puzzles where there's a bunch of pictures that are out of order? And you have to find all of the pictures that don't belong in that scene, in anything like that. Little puzzles they used to do, right? And would say, what doesn't belong? Or you get it, and you have to look through all of the stuff to find what shouldn't be there. And then when you get to the end, you think you got it all, just to find out there was always something that you missed. That's because our consciousness can only absorb so much. Since we're talking about stars, the naked eye can see about 5,000 stars. We probably can't count 5,000 stars. But the naked eye itself can see within the scope of our peripherals and our focus, about 5,000 stars. The telescope that's at the observatory, it can see beyond that. A regular telescope that got the 4-inch lens can see about 2 million stars. Okay, I'm saying that to say, when you consider how small you can see, but yet how much more is out there. Now you're understanding how big our God is. David asked this question, what is man? In the Psalm 8, look at it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou that he's so considerate about us? What is it? In other words, David is asking, what is it about us that makes God love us so much? He loves us so much that his mind is always on us, even in considering all that he has to do. He is always mindful of us. The Bible says that when the children of God call on God, he inclines his ear to us. You know what it's saying is that when we call on God, he leans down and he puts his hand behind our ears so that he can hear only us. Not now. That's saying something. But if you and me pray at the same time that God is big enough that he will incline himself to all of us, meaning he will give me his attention. And guess what? He's giving you his undivided attention. He can do it all at once. Hadn't he been multitasking anyway? He keeps the earth in suspended animation, keeps the sun where it's supposed to be, keeps the moon where it's supposed to be, stars come out. God got a lot to do. You got to keep the water wet. You got to keep the air dry. You get what I'm saying? He has a lot to do. But when we call on him, he will hear us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? David is considering the greatness of all the heavens. Everything that God has made, man is relatively small in comparison to all of the stuff God has made. Man, relatively small compared to all of the things God has done. How could you say that? Because it would exist with or without us. None of us took any part in creation. The only part we took in that was we were made. We had nothing to do with the rest. That was all God. So, man is small and insignificant compared to the wonders that God has done. And so David is saying, so why does he love this small creature so much, this insignificant being so much? Why does he love us so much that he wanted to have this relationship with us? He came down to the Israelites to establish a relationship with them, and we didn't want it. God did not give up. Right. Say amen, somebody. In fact, somebody should say glory. Because he didn't give up on us. And the fact was, how long did we put God on hold? Some of us still got him on hold, so I understand. Yet he wouldn't give up on us. He stayed persistent. I want this relationship with you. I want to dwell with you. So God says, I'm coming to you to have this relationship. So this is what God wants to do for man. But look at how man, how fickle we are. Look at the text. Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. The people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. And I want you to look at this language that they use. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. In other words, he's been on vacation too long. We need somebody we can see. Somebody going to be here. It's preparing on us and stuff like that. So they asked Aaron to do the people gather together, and that's dangerous because here you see, look at, and we talk about the fickleness of people. What's weird is that if we are not careful as leaders, we can allow the impulses of the people to influence our decisions. Here's one of the things I learned from Pastor Bush. I say this. If God gives you something, you don't need to tell everybody. Because many folks get involved in their opinion. And now it's not God's plan, it's their plan.
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
I was wondering why he didn't talk, he just did it. Now I get it. I get it, though. I get it now. No, you shouldn't do it like that because, no, if you do that, nobody will come. If you do it this day, blah, blah, blah. No, just do it. If God gives something, you go with it. You go with it. You do it. You do it. You do it the way God says do it. Because when folk get involved, it is no longer God's plan. And Aaron, the man of God, allowed impulses of the people to influence the decision. The people got together to Aaron and said to him, you see that? So it started with the people and it spread to Aaron. And so how do you handle God's feigned delays? You should write this down. How do you handle God's ordained delays? I use the term ordained delays because sometimes it is God's plan for you to stay where you are a little longer than you want to be there. And this ordained delay was ordained by God because God was spending time with Moses. Now, you don't want your leader spending intimate time. You all want that. I want it. I want my leaders to do that. Biden and all the other ones. I want you spending time with the Lord. He's communing with God, but because it took and what they expected. So how you handle God's ordained delays is a direct reflection of our spiritual maturity.
All right.
Trouble comes and we panic. Now you know. True. I said, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So God says you shouldn't even be anxious. Panic for what? You're in God's hands. Look at what happens. If we allow the ideas that run in our minds to cause us to drift, just because God has on an ordained delay. You can't let your mind start fathering things that God does not want you to think of. Such as, maybe God don't love me like he said he does. Maybe I'm not doing, listen, God got a whole lot of ways to get your attention other than putting his thumb on you. You don't have to do that. When God does it the right way, you put the thumb on yourself. You start. Look at what happens. Those things that happen and it cause your mind to drift. And what usually happens in human nature, the first thing that happens is our minds drift to sin. I'm going to say something right now. I'm going to put it out there. If you don't know how this thing goes, then just pray about it, hopefully. But what I'm saying is, when problems or things happen in our life, we shouldn't allow our minds to drift, because it is innate for our minds to drift towards sin, such as I was watching a movie the other day or a comic the other day, and she was telling the women that the best way to get over a man, something like that, that's what she said, that the best way to get over is to get under. That's what she put it out like that. And I say, you see how heartbreak can cause you to drift to sin?
Yeah.
It might be the reason why you're heartbroken is because you weren't supposed to be in that way in the first place. Most of my troubles in relationships came with people I wasn't supposed to be with. If you can't say amen, say ouch. I know I'm right about it. I ain't only one. So this is the concept. Our minds innately wants to drift towards sin. When people hurt us and make us angry, we want to get right at them. Let me hurt them. I'm going to hurt them. I know how to get back at them. And what did God say? That's not your job. Vengeance. But what happens when God takes long with vengeance? Amen? Because when we won't pay back, we won't pay back today. Instantly, right now. And when God don't do it right now, we mad. And then we take matters into our own hands, which often causes us in sin, to sin. Here's the concept. When we react poorly to God's ordained delays, then what good are we to God? What good are we to God if every time something goes on, we react the wrong way, or contrary to what, you know, our Christian dignity ought to allow us to act in? What happens then? We have now stained our witness to God. Our witness of God to people. So at that point, what good are we to God? When the whole scope is that we are to be instruments to draw men.
That's right, Pastor.
And not drive men.
That's right. So
people gathered together and they said to Aaron, make us a God that shall go before us. Again, like we said, give glory to a man for what God has done. And this is the language that is weird. We do not know what has become of this Moses. This Moses, all the, when he led you out of the land of Egypt, led you to the wilderness, dangerous scene and unseen, because we're almost in the book of Leviticus. A lot of stuff that was happened to him already. Manna from heaven. The waters and bitter waters, all these things that God has brought them through Moses. Moses hit, got water from a rock. All these things that Moses was able to do through the power of God. Now they're questioning that because of Moses' commune with God. This Moses, we don't know what has become of him. So what happens, the Bible tells us people perish
for the lack of knowledge. We perish from the lack of knowledge. So what did the people say? We do not know what has become of him. Knowledge. They didn't know. So what they didn't know led them to say to sin. And that's his concept. Again, we don't know what has become of him. And even though I don't know why the people would might have been frustrated, but this frustration that they had with Moses caused them to idolatry and sin. Look at the text. Look at verse number 2. And Aaron said to them, break off golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That is horrible. I don't know what happened. But now they want to just deliberately take the glory from God and place it on this golden calf. Right off the rip. Break off your golden earrings and bring them to me. So, remember in Exodus chapter 25, when God was gathering materials for the tabernacle, he instructed them to bring the gold and stuff willingly, bring it freely. It says, break off your earrings. Now, here's what I learned later on, because those of you that may not know, my ears used to be pierced. I used to wear earrings. And even though it was fashionable at the point in time, it was a cultural thing, but it was more of a distraction to certain people when I preached. So I had to take my earrings out. It was time to preach. Then it got to a point where I had to take them in and out. I just left them out. You know, that part. Because no sense of being cool Monday through Saturday. Being square on Sunday, right? So we went on and we did it that way. And so here's what happened. I later found out that the earrings was a sign of slavery. That the slaves had their ears pierced as a sign of being property to their slave masters. And so when Aaron said, break off your earrings, he kind of symbolically said, break off the slavery of your mind. Why are you still walking in slavery clothes? You get what I'm saying? You've been freed. God has freed us from slavery. But a lot of us are still walking in slavery clothes. We're still wearing the things that identify us as slaves. Got it?
Yeah.
Aaron said, break them off. They break them off into the golden calf. So, here's the thing that I learned right here. If you can be that generous in giving something to an idol, how do I say it? If you can focus so much of your resources on stuff that's not God, did I do that all right? Then you should be able to focus your resources on the Lord. In other words, more of my money shouldn't be at the liquor store than it is at the church house. More of my time shouldn't be out doing other stuff than I am working for the Lord. All of my money shouldn't be at the dope house. It should be in the house of prayer. So how dare I not tithe, but tip the bartender at the bar for making me a good drink? How dare I? When had God not given me my taste buds, I wouldn't even... You give it. There is a problem when we can focus more of our resources on things that haven't contributed to our development. In fact, most of the stuff that we have generally put our resources into have been to our demise. So look at the text. Told them to break off the earrings and bring them to them. And the folk were generous. They responded right away. I wish had Aaron asked for, you know, a love offering from all of the people, how many would have been willing to do that? You get what I'm saying? They were free because it suited them. It was something that they wanted. And so they were willing to break off those earrings and give it free. And look what happened. It says, Aaron instructed the people, and that word in the Hebrew, okay, for take off is the word parak, passionately, like not even like you seen people take time to take their earrings off and do stuff like that. He says, no, you don't do that. Just rip it out. That's what that term literally means, tear off. So they tore off the earrings. They gave it to Aaron, and he fashioned an engraving tool. Now, we learned last week, or a couple weeks ago, that God instructed two people and gave them wisdom to be craftsmen, correct? Bezalel Aholiab. Okay, I still can't say that. But it's in Exodus 31 where he said he's going to give those guys wisdom to design the gold work that would be for Aaron's breastplate and for the Ark of the Covenant. But here, Aaron, the craftsmanship that God's instructed, but yet Aaron made it. And this is what I want you to see when it comes to Aaron and his, I want to say, this wasn't spirit-inspired. This was sin-inspired. Look what he did. He told him to take off the earrings. He melted gold down. And with the graving tool, he carved out this image of a golden calf. Aaron thought this out. The man of God thought out a plan that would anger God. This is what he did. He allowed the influence of the people to cause him to sin, and this was calculated. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because a lot of us are guilty of the same thing. We think out our sin. Thank you, George. Oh, you thought this thing through. When you decided you was going to cuss them out, you even wrote your cuss words out. Mm-hmm, that romantic date that you planned with the... It got quiet. Lord Jesus. We calculate sin. We think sin out. We even think it out to the degree of how not to get caught saying fail out somebody.
the danger in not knowing. But guess what? Now you know. The Bible shows us all of us have been guilty of calculating our sin out. May not have been today, but you weren't born yesterday. Some of us have had a few birthdays, amen. And let's be honest, we weren't always super saved. So I'm just showing you. I'm in the text. This is nothing new. Look what happened. He fashioned it with this engraving tool. He calculated this idea. He thought it out, and he molded this calf. And I was trying to get the significance of the animal itself as to why would it be a calf or a young bull. But we read the Levitical law. God suggests. God makes suggestions of what, not suggested. He gives us a list of things he would accept for what reason. And we're going to get there, but there is a bull offering or a young bull that was to be offered. And I'll give you a little snapshot of it right now. But you know, when church is out, people used to say, I don't know if you remember this, we used to have this thing, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're at one for another, and they would dismiss church. Later on, I stopped saying it, because later on I found out that statement came from a Bible, from two men who had a covenant with each other. And what happened, they made this covenant, George, and they took a young bull, and they hung a bull up, and they cut the bull down his bowels and let the bowels drip out and let the blood drip into the ground. And these two men walked in the blood. Long story short, they didn't trust each other. They said, may the Lord watch, because I can't see everything you do, and you can't see everything I'm doing. But if either one of us breaks this covenant, may the same thing happen to him that happened to this bull. So may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're asking one from another. No, don't say that. You don't trust him? If you don't trust him, I get it. But once I understood, knew better, I couldn't keep saying that. Regardless of how poetic it sounds. We have to understand. We have to understand this, what we're grabbing here. We cannot let not the lack of knowledge become the reason why we sin against God. Because the more we get in our book, the more we will know, and the more we know, what did David say? I may not sin against you. Did you notice David said, I won't sin against you? Because reality is, I could know something and still decide to do the opposite thing. Say ouch. I can know something. I'm doing something wrong. I can know I'm doing something God does not like and continue to do it. That's it. This is your God. But what happened is Aaron did not anoint it. Made it. And he simply went along with the people. God needs some people who don't go along just to go along.
Amen.
That's the type of leadership he's looking for.
Amen.
No, you go along with whatever people say just because you don't want no trouble. God needed Aaron at that point to stand up and say, what are you thinking? God has been to us. Wait on the Lord. He's waited on us. You mean to tell me you can't wait on God 40 minutes, 40 days? And he's been waiting on you. How old are you? You don't have to answer that, but you can't say it. And how long he been waiting on you? Wait 40 days? For God to manifest? So here. This is your God, and they proclaimed it as their God. Now, I can see how he could be prideful in the fact that he made something that the people admired to this degree. However, he has the same purpose. So look what happened. He said that this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They just got... Now, it would be different had this calf made when they were in Egypt. But it wasn't. They were already out of Egypt when the calf appeared. But yet they say, this is who bought us out. He wasn't even around. So, verse number 5 and 6. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and bought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up and played. So Aaron, again, when he saw how devoted they were to this idol, to another level. Now he builds an altar. And then he says, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. This shows that, how do I explain it? This was a conscious rejection of God. I don't know how else to explain it. This was a conscious rejection of God. In other words, they knew they were wrong. They knew that calf didn't deliver them. They knew God had ordained the feast for him. But they consciously decided to flip it and make it for this calf. They rose up early. The next day, they served their idol with all of this energy. You see, they went out and danced and played. And excuse me. I was wondering why the Bible identified that they rose early on the next day. You ever been excited? I wish, thank you. I got two witnesses. I'll make the third. Sometimes you can't get people up early for church. It's what they want to do. You got it? They woke up early the next day, and they were excited about dishonoring God. So look what happens. They offered burnt offerings. They bought peace offerings. And then they say, and they rose up to play. I had to research this. And, oh, I'm uncomfortable talking about it. But let's say this phrase in the Hebrew suggests a very gross, immoral, sinful sexual acts. That makes sense. So they got involved in this group immorality as part of their work. You see how one extreme takes to the next? And then after that, there are no limits. Look at the people of God. Now worship, now
Sorry. Now worship now involves eating, drinking to the sense of drunkenness, and sexual immorality. I just got to be careful, people. Be careful. Be careful. So look, and that was the reason why, like I said, I ended up looking at some of these verbs in Hebrew, and I'm like, oh, that's what they mean by play. Okay, you get it? Caught me off guard, but that's what happened here. So I want you to go down to verse number 7 to verse number 8. We'll close here. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshiped sacrifice to it and said, this is your God, Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. He says, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. So now, I think God is angry. And the reason why I say, not because he said go quickly. I think God is angry. Because I grew up in a household that would take ownership of your good stuff and would pass off your other traits to other people. For instance, if I did something smart, my mom would say, that's my child. If I did something dumb, whose child is that? I don't know whose child. You understand? When God was calling the people to from Pharaoh, God said, let my people go.
Yeah, right, yeah.
But in this conversation, he says, your people. I'm in the book, y'all.
Right.
The people that you brought out of the land of Egypt, look what they're doing. God, my people, my people, my people, but now your people. Okay, so we know good and well that the people didn't belong to Moses. They weren't Moses' people. They were God's people. But God was a little upset. He's disowning us. And that's what sin causes God to want. But for some reason, he won't disown us. Instead, he extends grace. Because he could have wiped them out. He could have got mad at it. He could have, hold on, Moses, turn around, take a look. Fire, go. But he did. He sent Moses to intercede. Go quickly now. Save them wretched folks themselves. And so look, God described to Moses everything that was happening because Moses didn't know. I bet Moses was like, boy, y'all sure know how to mess up a vacation. And down there, 9 to 10. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. You see how mad that made God? God is sitting here saying, Moses, you see what your people are doing? Don't just, okay, so you go home now. God's so mad he want Moses to leave. Leave me alone so my wrath can burn. You hear what God is saying? Leave me alone. Leave here, Moses, get away. And he says, I'll wipe them out and make you a great nation. So I'm going to close with these, 11 through 13. I want you to get there. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn so hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with the mighty hand? Wait a minute. First God said, they're your people. Now Moses said, no, God. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out of harm to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all the land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses is pleading with God. He refused to do nothing. I can't let this happen. No, God, hold on. Wait a minute. Then God is pleading our case. So I want to show you right here how Moses serves as the type of Christ. How many of us know that the wages of sin is death? How many of us know that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God? So that means that God was having a conversation with Jesus saying, look at Chris. I saved him, now look at him. Oh, the wife he mouth. And Jesus said, no, Daddy.
All right. Thank you, Lord.
Don't do it.
All right.
Give me some time with it. All that witness now.
Yeah. Okay.
No, Daddy, don't do it. Moses is speaking on behalf of the children of Israel. And Jesus speaks on behalf of us. So when you get to heaven, don't go up there and complain about, I'm going to take God, blah, blah, blah. You better not say, your best bet is keep your mouth shut so one of them bones don't fly out of the mouth of a skeleton in your body. Let the Lord speak for you. What they say in court, the person who has himself for a client has a fool for, the person who presents himself has a fool for a client. Uh-huh. Going up there trying to represent yourself. Try justifying to God all this stuff you did down here. I did try it. Convince God that it made sense. I can see now. Well, you see, God, what happened was, try it if you want to. I don't think that's going to go very far. Let Jesus speak for you. He is our intercessor. He is our mouthpiece. So, in this respect, Moses pleaded with God on behalf of the people. And I want to suggest to you, Jesus did the same thing at Calvary.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Father, forgive them.
Yes.
Even to the point of his death. Still make intercessions on our behalf.
Yes.
One of my favorites is when he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who kills the prophets, how I wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen does her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. But God says, right here. So we have a spokesperson in the name of Jesus. The intercessor for us who speaks for us.
Yeah.
Now I want to challenge you today, because don't be distracted by God's ordained delays.
Okay.
Don't allow the ordained delays to cause you to drift into sin. The Bible says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. So when you get those ordained delays, don't get in a hurry, don't get ahead of God, just wait. And the end result, it says he will strengthen your heart. Now, that text did not say he'll make the problem go away. It didn't say that. It said he will strengthen you, which means he will give you what you need to make it through. That's good enough. That's like when they say, Lord, don't move the mountain.
Yeah.
Now, if it's me praying, Lord, move it. But there are some things God wants you to go through.
That's right.
And those things that you have to go through, if he won't move the mountain, then give me the strength to climb.
That's it. That's
fine. And that's what the text is showing us today. I hope you're blessed by that today.
Yeah.
Thanks so much. And despite the little mishaps, I think, you know, I appreciate it. Come back next week. You'll be back, right? If I got to fix it at my house, unplug it, and drive it here the same way I did it. All right. But God bless you. And we're so appreciative to all of you. We want to take this opportunity. We trust all of you that had the opportunity to give. We want to go ahead and bless the offering. And then moving from there, we want to get ready for our communion. Okay? Here we go. Everyone.